where do we go from here? Well, it's very simple, you see. Once I found out who I was, and once I found out who God was, and I put those two together, I found that we fit together. That God loved me. And I'm not perfect. But God loves me. Not because I'm good. You know why God loves me? Because he formed my body in my mother's womb. He was the one that watched over that. But before that, I was with him, watching my father throw the stars up there, and they just stayed in the place wherever he put them. And how he made the clouds and the sun and the moon. The sun there is on a trip. It's on a trip and it just keeps on going. And the moon is also on a trip and it just keeps on going too. I mean, how does this do it? Can you explain to me? This earth is a ball. It's like a big ball. And it's revolving like this. Why don't we slip off? You ever thought about it? See, you know what they call us? See, I'm from Australia. So Americans say, oh, you're from down under. I said, yeah. So what do you call it? You know, we show you a picture on the television, on your computer. Skype. So on Skype, you know what I call my sign-in on Skype? Down under, on top. So we're down under. See, we're on the bottom side of the circle. We don't walk on our heads. We walk on our feet. How in the world do we do it? Hey, my father made this way. My father is smarter than anybody. But I want to tell you, my father made me just as smart as he is. Mm-hmm. You know how he did that? Not through a school, not through a church, or not through a preacher, not through anybody down here, because he came to live in here. He lives in me. What's that mean? All the knowledge of God is available. All the wisdom of God is available to me. Isn't this wonderful?
Yes.
See, but most of us have not even thought about this. I don't know why. Because it's plain enough for me. It's right here in the book. We're too busy with all the doctrines, learning the right doctrines and which way to go and, you know, so on. Well, the body. Let's go back a little to the New Testament again. Let's see. Goodness me, time's flying. Luke chapter, oh, wait a minute. John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Verse 19, John chapter 2. Oh, verse 18, to get the connection. The Jews answered him and said, what sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things? Because Jesus had just gone into the temple. Did you realize that this, the holy nation of Israel, was under the Roman yoke at that time? They were governed by the Roman government, and they had a king there, King Herod, who was king for Rome over Israel at that time. All right. So, of course, now we have a lot of problems with Israel then. But suddenly, somebody comes up and says, there's a king born here. A king. Well, that word went round and round until it came to the king. Now, when a king hears that there's another king being born in his particular domain, he's got a problem. Because you can only have one king in the kingdom. So Herod, he got very upset, and one day some men called him from a far country and said, we just wondered whether you know where this new king, this king has been born. He's been born here. No, he said, I haven't heard, but he said, I'll tell you what, would you go and find him and then you come and tell me where he is? Because I would like to go and worship him also. Ha, 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 ha. Yeah, he wasn't going to go and worship him. He would have gone and killed him, which he tried to do in every way possible and never succeeded. Couldn't. So, here we've got this these people coming now who had been conducting a financial empire in the temple. Of course, it's nothing new today. They're still doing it, you know. They have a financial empire in the church. And Israel had a financial empire in the temple. How did they do it? Well, you see, they knew that the army or the Roman authorities would never come into their temple. So they felt safe there. So what they did was, if you had an animal that you were bringing for as an offering for your sin, as they did according to Israel's laws in those times, they would say, you know, maybe somebody had their own little flock of lambs, they'd bring one, and the priest would say, no, I'm sorry, sir, no, he's got, see, there's two hairs on his ear there. You know, he's no good, no. We'll sell you a lamb, which you can use for your sacrifice, you see. And so they wouldn't receive any of the lambs that you would bring. You had to buy one from them, and it was at a very high price. And, of course, then, into that, they then included the temple money. And you couldn't buy that lamb now without temple money. So what happened was, you would have to go in there to the ATM. I don't know whether Israel had an ATM, but whatever they had, you had to go in there and change your money into temple money. And you paid another big fee in order to do that. Israel was becoming filthy rich in the temple. And nobody outside understood or knew. And the Romans certainly never knew. But there was one person they were never thinking about who went into that temple. He didn't go in to check their books. He didn't go in to ask them what they were doing. He knew exactly what was going on there. And he went into that temple and he began to clean it out. And they say, you know, he made a big whip and he began to lash everybody. I don't think so. He might have had a bit of string on a little bit of a stick and said to the lambs, come on, because there'd be, you know, animals in there waiting for the sacrifice. And he chased all them out. And he overturned the money changers, tables and so on. See, he knew. And he said, you've made my father's house into a house of merchandise. Oh God, religion has done pretty well the same thing today. It's just incredible. But that's not our story for the day. That's something else. The fact is that they asked Jesus, what's your authority for you to come in here and mess up our financial empire? What's your authority? And he said to them, destroy this temple, and he said, I'll build my own. Destroy this temple. So they thought he meant, you know, the temple in Jerusalem. When you remember when Jesus went with the disciples that day and they took him out and said, come have a look at this beautiful temple we made for you. Look, isn't it beautiful? You know, Lord, it took us 46 years to build this temple because it had to be the best building in all of the world because we were building it for you. The gold and the silver in it, miles of gold, and the diamonds and the rubies and all the precious stones, it's all in this building. We built it for you, Lord. What do you think about it? He said, tear it down. There'll not be one stone left upon another. He said, because I'm going to build my temple. He said, I'm finished with temples made by human hands. That's why in my ministry I never built a church. Building, that is. Never built. Not interested in building a building. So, they said to him, so he said, destroy this temple. He was not looking at the temple out there at that time. He was talking about his body. All right, put this reference down in if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. He says, don't you know your body is the temple of God? Lord, help us. Your body is the temple of God. That's God's temple. Not the building down the road or the building in the big city or whatever. Your body is the temple of God. Amen. Think about that. Well, what was there in the temple? Well, there was in the temple the most holy place. And in Israel's history, when they built the tabernacle, there was a veil that was over the most holy place. It was like a big heavy curtain. And nobody but nobody would go through that curtain into there, lest they die. That's what they thought would happen anyway. So nobody even tried, because it was just a curtain. It was not a concrete curtain or a concrete wall. It was not a steel-framed wall. It was a curtain. Even the child should have gone to the end of it and just pulled it back and walked in if they'd wanted to. But nobody went in there. Why? That's the most holy place. Because that's where God is. In there. And if you asked anybody in Israel at that time, where's God? They'd point to the tabernacle. See that? You see that glow in the sky just over that little part of the tabernacle? That's where God is. He's in there. Wow. But we're in the year 2013. 2,000 years are over since the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us today. Your body is the temple of God. That's where God lives. God does not live in the church or in any other kind of place, whatever you want to call it. God lives in you. He built his own temple. Listen, when God put your body together, he knew what he was doing. And he said, your body is going to be my temple, so he built it for himself. Your body does not belong to you. It belongs to him. Your body is the temple of God. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Well, this body. Before Jesus went to the cross, he got his disciples together and he said, I want to keep the Passover with you. Now, the Passover for Israel was when they had to take a lamb for a house. So every house had a lamb, which on a certain day, at a certain time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was the evening sacrifice, they killed that lamb. All of Israel killed that lamb. Each family had a lamb, but it represented one lamb, which was the Lamb of God. And that was Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God. So, when they killed the lamb, they had to keep the blood from that lamb and put it on the doorposts and the crossbar on the door of every house. And God said, when I see that blood, I'm going to pass over you. Now the Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 that our life, the life that we have today, is in our blood. Our life is in the blood. So that's important for us to know. Well, if you have an accident and you cut one of the main arteries of your body and you start to bleed, you got about 2 minutes and you're finished. Why? Because your blood's gone and your life is in the blood. Well, the problem with that is, of course, that if your blood, remember, is the carriage for the food, the oxygen, and whatever your cells need in your body, it circulates it all throughout your body, the blood. It takes the food, it takes the oxygen, and everything else that's needed by every cell in your body, the blood. But your life is also in that blood. But unfortunately, that blood can also be affected by a disease. And you can actually have a disease that will get into your bloodstream and look out for your body. There's cancer, or there's something else that comes along, whatever it is. So you see, your blood is a little bit of a problem. It's necessary because your life is in your blood for this life here. But it also can kill you. Because there's an agent that gets into that blood. If there's something that is poisonous to your system gets in there. Or some disease that will proliferate throughout your body like cancer. That's it. So, the life is in the blood. Well, before Jesus went to the cross, he said to the disciples, he said, I want you to keep the Passover with me. So on the table, he had the bread and the wine. And these were figurative In other words, they represented something. The blood and or the wine and the bread represented something. The wine represents the blood, and the bread represents his body. Now turn to John chapter 6 with me. John chapter 6. And here he says, in verse 48, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Did you know that the children of Israel lived for 40 years in a wilderness that wouldn't feed a bandicoot? I mean, there was nothing that grew out in that desert where they were. Nothing at all. But they lived there for 40 years and never went hungry, because God gave them their bread every day, except for the Sabbath. And then the day before, they gathered twice as much. God provided for them for 40 years all the bread they needed. Well, when they first started, they cried out to Moses and said, Moses, you just brought us out here to kill us. There's no water out here. What in the world are we going to do? We're all thirsty and there's no water here. And Moses said, God, we've got no water. What are we going to do? And God said, stop crying. Just look at that rock down there and speak to it, and you'll have all the water you need. Well, he got a little bit cranky, you know, with the people, not with God, but with the people. And he struck the rock, but the water still came out. And for 40 years, that rock provided water for 2.5 million people walking through a wilderness. Come on. That's God, isn't it?
Yes.
That's God.
Right.
Out of a rock. And the Bible says that Israel carried that rock everywhere they went around the wilderness, just as well. Because they weren't going to leave that behind, because that's their water supply. A rock, mind you. An inexhaustible supply. Isn't God good?
Yes.
And here we are, we get upset with God sometimes. I've got this problem, and what in the world am I going to do? God's got a solution for everything. He's got a solution for everything. So, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. But he said something very important. Here it is. He said in verse 51, this is John 6, verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man eats this bread, he will live forever. Well, that's interesting. If you eat this bread, he says, which was Jesus Christ, because he said, I'm the living bread come down from heaven. I am the manna, in other words, that Israel had in the wilderness. The same thing, but I'm now the bread from heaven. This is Jesus Christ. And he said, he that eats my flesh, the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Anybody that wants to live forever, all you have to do, he said, is eat my flesh. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? Verse 53, Jesus answered and said, I say unto you, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you've got no life in you. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, what does it mean? Because this is important. Because, you see, religion has picked this up. And so now we have communion in many of the churches, most of them. And particularly in the Catholic Church, because if you don't have communion in the Catholic Church, you're not going to make it into heaven. So you see, it's very important in the religious world. But that's got nothing to do with what we're talking about here. I'm not talking about religion now. I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about the truth, what God's really saying to you and me. We don't have to go to church to have communion with God. In fact, you can have communion with God anytime you want. Because the God of Israel never slumbers nor sleeps. He's available any time of the day or night. You can fellowship with him. And you don't need anything to do that. But this is symbolism. Now, you see, the Bible is a spiritual book. And we're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about Jesus saying, my flesh, if you don't eat my flesh. Now, the disciples, many of them, it says, not the 12, but the other people that were following him at that time, when they heard him say, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, otherwise you've got no life in you, they said, we're out of here. Come on, this guy's crazy. He wants us to be accountable. He wants us just to, you know, eat into his flesh. No, he wasn't talking about that. See, it's symbolism. What was his flesh? Was his flesh just like our flesh? Well, I don't think so. I don't think so. Because, you see, his flesh, when he died on the cross, was torn. His body was just completely wrecked. They crucified him. And they drove nails through his hands and his feet. So what happened? The blood just ran out of his body. And my religious friends tell me, yes, and you know, there was angels that came and they caught it all in the basin and they took that back up into the heavens, into the most holy place. Oh, I want to tell you, that's all nonsense. The blood that flowed out of the veins of Jesus was mortal blood. Not holy blood. It was mortal blood. Why? Because when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was the same as you and me. He went as you and as me. We were all in Christ on that cross of Calvary. You hear this? Every person was in him. Why? Because we were created in Christ Jesus. You want a verse? It's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, and it simply says, you were created in Christ Jesus. You were created in Christ Jesus. That was creation. Back in Genesis 1:26, when God said, let us make man, there's the man. And in that man was all of humanity. That includes every one of us here, everyone that was ever born on the earth, everyone that will be born on this earth that's not yet born, were in him. Are you hearing this? We were in Christ. Every one of you. See, this is a different message to the religious message of the church. The religious message says you're all a bunch of sinners going to hell. If you don't do this and this and this and this, then otherwise you're going to miss out. Well, I want to tell you today, that's nonsense, absolute nonsense. The Bible tells me that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto God. There's not a person in this room here tonight, today, who has not been reconciled to God. God does not look on anybody here as a renegade, as some terrible sinner, and God says, I don't want anything to do with you. I want to tell you, every person in this room tonight, every person has been reconciled to God. What does the word reconcile mean? Well, if you were in the money business, of course, in the world today, you had a business, you would have to keep your books. And your books would have to contain all of your income, all of the money that's coming into your business. Then on the other side, it would have to cover all the money that you're spending on your business, all the money that's costing you to run this business. And in amongst that will be your costs of actual functioning. When they come to reconcile your books, the total at the bottom of all that has gone out and the total of all that has come in, plus your profit, which would be reconciled to the whole thing. And the fact is that what came into your business is equal to all that went out plus your profit. And if it doesn't quite add up because somebody didn't add up properly or somebody missed something somewhere, the accountant will reconcile it. How does he do that? Well, he'll take something from one side and he'll put it on the other until they're equal. Well, God has reconciled us unto himself in Jesus Christ. What does it mean? He does not commit our sin unto us. He doesn't reckon our sin against us. But instead, he says, I'm going to take your sin, your failures, all of your problems, all of the things that you have done that have not been pleasing unto me. And I'm going to take those into myself and I will take them to the cross. And I will instead credit you with who I am, the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's who you are. That's who you are. You've been reconciled to God. There's not one thing that God holds against any one of you people here today. Are you hearing this? Not one thing does God hold against you. It's time we understood these things, and it's time we began to tell our friends, hey, this is the truth. You've got people today out there that they hide from God. Why? Well, if God gets hold of me, he's going to kill me. I mean, I've done some bad things. Hey, I want to tell you that there's nothing you have done that hasn't been taken care of at the cross. God didn't just say, I've forgiven you. He said, I'm going to bear the price, whatever it is. I'm going to bear it in my body on the tree. Oh, Lord, help us. You were in Christ. As a matter of fact, if you can understand the truth and you can visualize that cross, there's Jesus' hand in there. But if you can visualize it correctly, you are the man. You are that man. Because you were in Christ. You were in him. And that was your death. But you didn't have to die. That was your death. He died as you. Not instead of you, he died as you. And that's important. He died as you. What does that mean? It means that all of your failure and everything you have done that you think is in opposition to God, God says, don't you worry about that. That's all fixed. Somebody paid it for you. I went to pay one day on my last visit. I went to pay my bill at the motel. And when I got there, they said, "Oh, Mr. Walter, somebody's already paid it." I said, "The hat?" They said, "Yeah." And I said, well, I was going to say who it was, but I didn't know. I just said, "Thank you, Lord. Somebody had paid my bill." Well, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ paid your bill. And there is nothing that God holds against you today. No, every Christian should know this, because even Christians are walking around still with a sense of guilt in their life. I was having a cup of tea in a cafe, actually, with about 10 or 12 people from a group like this one day when we were having a meeting. And afterwards they said, "Let's go and have coffee somewhere." So we did. And sitting right opposite the table, there was a young lady. And she was not joining in, you know, they were having a bit of fun and a few jokes and that. And anyway, she was sitting there with, you know, rather a straight face. And I just leaned across and I said, "Sister," I said, "you've got a problem." I said, "Can I help you?" And she said, "Well, I don't know." Well, I said, "Would you let me try?" And so she said, "Well," she said, "you know, I did something when I was younger." And she said, "I'm ashamed of it." But she said, "God has never forgiven me." Mm. Oh, I said, "That's interesting. How do you know that?" Well, she said, "Because he's never told me. He's never told me that he's forgiven me." And I said, "Okay." I said, "After I've had this coffee, you know, because I didn't want to talk to her in front of all the people." So we waited till afterwards, and I said to her, "Now listen. I said, I don't even know what it is that you've done. But I actually, God told me, I knew what it was." And she hadn't done anything, actually. What had happened was that she had gotten pregnant out of marriage. And all her Christian friends were advising her, "Get an abortion, get an abortion." And then she started to, you know, she asked a few people about this, and they said, "Oh, you know, God will damn you if you have an abortion, that's the end. I mean, God will have nothing to do with you at all." That's what they told her. So she weighed this thing up in the mind. In the end, she didn't have the abortion. So she didn't tell me all of that. She didn't tell me that much. All I knew was that she had had a problem, you see, and God had never told her that he had forgiven her. So I had to tell her. I said, "Listen, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, you were in him. And whatever you did," and I said, "you didn't actually do it. I mean, you may have had thoughts about the abortion, but you didn't do it." "But I thought it," she said, "but I thought it." Eventually, when she left that. You see how Christians can be so bound up? And that sweet lady, and she was only in her late 20s at that time, and she hadn't even gotten married at that time because of all of this going on in her life. And that day, for the first time, I saw that lady smile. I prayed for her, and I released her in the spirit, and God just came down and blessed her. She was forgiven. I tell you, beloved, there's not a thing you need to do today to be forgiven for whatever. I don't care what it is. It matters not. But when Jesus Christ went to that cross, he took all of our sin. All of it. But that wasn't the real reason why he died. Because why do we sin? We sin because we have our life in the blood. And the whole point of the cross was get rid of the blood. He took us into death. I died in Christ. I don't have to die again. You understand that? And you died in Christ, and you don't have to die either again. Not unless you want to. You know, go ahead. If you want to die again, you go ahead. But every one of you have already died. 2,000 years ago on that cross, you say, I wasn't born then. Oh, yes, you were in God's light. In God's eyes, you were born. You were born in Him. You understand? See, when we understand spiritually the things that the church has mixed up and confused us with, you see, and when I say the church, I'm talking about the whole religious system in the world, not any group of people. It's just, you know, the truth is so simple that we've missed it along the road. You were in Christ when He died on that cross, and every drop of blood came out of His body. Not only every drop of blood came out of His body, but He died. That was the end of life, as we understood it, with our sin and failures and all the rest of it. That was the end. But on the third day, the stone was rolled away from the tomb, and there was a man that walked out of there. And you know something? That was you. 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 You walked out of that tomb. But not only did you walk out of the tomb, he was singing a little song. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I hold the keys of the kingdom and whatever. I am He that liveth and was dead. That's me. That's you. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and died, you were in Him. Amen?
Amen.
When Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb in that grand resurrection day, you were in Him. Let's get up out of our, you know, crying over all the things we've done wrong and all the concern we have about everything else, and start to sing, Death Cannot Hold Me. I don't have to die anymore. I've already died, and now I'm alive forevermore. Beloved, today, I don't know, I've tried to put it together the best I know how, but today I want you to understand that you are free. Your sin has been taken care of, and today you have a life in you which is resurrection life, which has no death. Death has been defeated. Death is a gone thing for us. Now don't be like many people that call themselves Christians today and they say, we've got eternal life. I say, oh, it means you're not going to die. Oh yes, we're going to die, but after we die we're going to live forever. Oh, wonderful. Well, I want to tell you, you don't have to die, not unless you want to. You don't have to die. You can live forever. He that eats my flesh, said Jesus, and drinks my blood, that is his life, not the red fluid that was in the veins. But if you drink his blood, you are taking on board his life, and his life is eternal. It's eternal. It has no beginning, and it has no end. My life did not start when I was born from my mother's womb, and neither did yours. Your life began only when you became conscious that you had a life. And that's why I read to you from the book of Proverbs today. You were back there in God when he was making or creating the heavens and the earth. When he was putting the stars up there. You were in him. You were already there. But you couldn't have walked on the earth like you are today because you didn't have that body. But the day came when you were born of a woman. May God bless you today. I want us to stand together in the presence of the Lord as we just pray. Father, I lift this people to stand in your presence, in the presence of the living God, maker of heaven and earth. Father, we just stand spellbound with the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that has reached out to touch us today, to lift us, Father, out of our stupidity of what we thought was the knowledge of all the bad things we've done that we have to somehow make up for, somehow pay for it. And Father, I say thank you today for this people. I release them, Father, for any here today who came here thinking that God was a little unhappy with them because you're thinking about all the things you've done. I want to release you today and tell you that your sin is gone, if you didn't do any sin, or whatever you did, it was taken care of on the cross. Today, you are free. Today, the death that you should have died has already taken place. And Father, wrap your arms around this people, each one individually, and hold them close to yourself and breathe into their nostrils today the breath of life. And just whisper in their ear that you love them. And let this people, Father, walk in a new way today, understanding who they are in Christ, having been on that cross, buried in the tomb, but now resurrected into a life that has no end. Father, we love you today. Father, we adore you. We bless your holy name. And now, Father, let the Spirit of God fall upon each one, lifting them out of their mortality and out of their feebleness into the strength, the power, and the glory of the Christ of God. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.